read to you this morning from Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us that we might meditate upon it, and that it might transform us into the image of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, today we continue studying this final section of Paul's letter to the Romans. This section, as we have seen, spans from chapter 15, verse 14, all the way to the end of the letter. It repeats many of the same themes that we found in the introduction to the letter. Paul explains his apostolic calling. He expresses a desire to visit the Romans and be assisted by them in furthering the gospel. He sends greetings to various leaders and saints among the congregations in Rome. He provides them with a final warning, and then he closes with a glorious benediction. We are in the home stretch. In a couple weeks here, we're going to have our last sermon on Romans. Today, we consider this final warning that Paul provides. Next week, I'm going to be out of town, so Chase is going to be preaching for Ascension Sunday, and then we will close our time in Romans on May 28th. This final warning, right, is similar to a couple leaving their home for a week and giving last-minute instructions to their kids, right? Don't forget to water the plants. Remember to walk the dog. And so as Paul moves toward the close of his letter, he gives this last-minute warning to the Roman believers regarding false teachers. Paul persistently faced the problem of false teachers, whether these false teachers have already arrived in Rome. Paul knows that they eventually and inevitably will. Right? On his way to Jerusalem, at the same time that he wrote the letter to the Romans, he warned the elders who were in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. So this warning was given right around the same time he's writing this letter. So this was on his heart. He says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, he's speaking to the elders, right, these teachers in the church, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Often, right, folks express a desire to be in the apostolic church, right? Oh, if only we were back there when the church was so pure and undefiled, right? But this is incredibly naive, right? False teachers have tempted believers from the very beginning, including in the apostolic era. The Judaizers, the Ebionites, the Gnostics, the Docetists, the Nicolaitans, and these are just the ones we know by name from the apostolic church. There were others. And so I want us today to consider Paul's warning to the Roman congregations and how it equips us to recognize and avoid false teachers ourselves. This short paragraph here contains a warning, a rationale, and a promise. A warning, a rationale, and a promise. So consider first Paul's warning in verses 17 and 18. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Right, notice here that Paul warns the brethren. That is, he's warning all of you. He's not just warning the elders in the congregation or the deacons in the congregation or the pastors in the congregation. He is warning the brethren. He is warning everyone to note, right, to identify and point out those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Right, Paul is concerned lest these believers in Rome be led astray by false teachers. These false teachers, notice, cause divisions, right? Drawing disciples away from Christ to themselves and their peculiar teachings. And they also cause offenses, leading disciples into sin by excusing certain sins so as to secure followers. Right, so notice, divisions and offenses highlight the two types of errors, both doctrinal errors and moral errors. Some false teachers lead people astray from sound teaching or sound doctrine, what we call orthodoxy, right? So some false teachers lead believers astray from orthodoxy. Other false teachers lead believers away from orthopraxy. Right, from faithful living, from faithful promise, or faithful actions, sound living. Paul wants the believers in Rome to note such teachers and, notice what he says, avoid them, shun them. Do not welcome them into your assembly. Don't affirm them. Don't make them feel warm and cozy in your congregation. Don't attend their congregations, etc. Well, why not? Why not? Okay, after all, last week we learned that Christendom is broad. We just sang Martin Luther's hymn, Defend Thy Christendom. Right? So if Christendom is broad, right, and it includes not just our local particular church, why shouldn't we just welcome these folks? Because, Paul says, these false teachers who lead God's people into doctrinal and moral error do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God who rules over all men and nations. Rather, what do they serve? Their own belly. This is quite literal to the Greek text. Okay? In other words, their own goals, desires, aspirations. Okay, they don't serve Jesus, they serve something else. Okay. They don't embrace theonomy, God's law, and God's ways, and God's purposes for his creation, but autonomy, self-law, self-rule. Hence, they use, notice what Paul says, smooth words and flattering speech, words that seem so warm and inviting, so loving and affirming, to deceive the hearts of the simple, right? To lead the naive astray, right? The simple in Proverbs, right, are those in need of wisdom and instruction. So, for example, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 11, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. So the simple, right, are the ones who are still learning, still growing. Paul wants the Romans not to be simple any longer, but to be wise. Do not be, he says to them, naive. So why does Paul believe that this warning is necessary for the Romans? Precisely because God has blessed them. They are flourishing in the faith. And one of Satan's ploys is to make those who are in the midst of blessing comfortable with their blessing so they're no longer on their guard and protecting that blessing, right? Taking that blessing for granted. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. For, he says, your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. Right? Praise God that he has poured out his Spirit upon you, that he has blessed you, that the way the Spirit has blessed the congregations in Rome is known throughout the world. Praise God for that. right? He doesn't want the alternative. But notice what he says. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I want you to be wise in those things that please God doctrinally and morally, and simple, naive, not really, innocent, okay, concerning evil, right? Concerning those things that dishonor God and corrupt God's creatures, right? Paul wants them to grow in wisdom, to be able to distinguish truth from error, a good from evil. This is our calling as the people of God, right? Hebrews exhorts us to have our senses trained to discern good and evil. And Paul wants them to do this, notice finally, confident of God's ultimate victory. He doesn't want them to do this in fear, hunkering down, just waiting for the end. He wants them to do it confident that truth will prevail. Notice what he says in verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now remember, who is Satan? He is the great deceiver. Right? He is the father of all false teachers. He's the father of false teachers and deceivers. He's the one who deceived our first mother Eve in the garden. He is that serpent of old who tempted our first parents to exchange the truth of God for a lie and to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Right? But what word did God speak to the serpent, to the devil, to Satan, the deceiver, after we had listened to him and rebelled against God and fallen into sin? In Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, I've given you this passage in your handout. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise, you shall strike his heel. Right? The deceiver would be crushed by the seed of the woman, a promise that reached its fulfillment in Jesus' victory over Satan through his death and resurrection. On the cusp of his death, Jesus anticipated this victory. Right in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says this, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, that is Satan, will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, if I am crucified, I will draw all peoples, all nations to myself. I will deliver the earth from darkness and sin and ignorance and error and false teachers. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, bound him in chains, and began spreading the fragrance of the gospel throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel. So this was the definitive victory over Satan came in Jesus' death and resurrection. And now the gospel is going forth to all the nations of the earth. Now, how is it going forth? Who preaches the gospel? Who heralds the truth? We do. The church does. And so if the Romans will hold fast to the gospel, right, if they will hold fast to the truth of God against the error of these false teachers, then notice what Paul writes. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. It's not under Jesus' feet. That's already happened. It's under your feet. they would participate in the victory of our Savior over the forces of deceit and evil and the devil. And so, why should they note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them? Because the truth is great and it will prevail. And thanks be to God for it. So this is our text. And Paul concludes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Right? Paul warns the Romans, therefore, lest they be deceived by false teachers into doctrinal or moral error. So how do his words continue to instruct, challenge, and guide us as God's people today? Right? Paul's words remind us, number one, not to be naive, to remember that deceivers and false teachers exist in the world. Two, his words remind us to therefore take note of these false teachers and to avoid them. And third, and finally, to do so confident of God's ultimate victory. So let's consider this. First, Paul warns us not to be naive. Do not be naive. Deceivers exist. False teachers exist. Right, brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. Now, thankfully, right, on one level in God's providence, this has become increasingly clear, right, in our day that we are in a battle. Right? So don't be naive. Be prepared. Be prepared to recognize falsehood and to stand for truth. You students out there especially, do not be naive. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are vipers who will endeavor to ensnare you, to strike you with their smooth words and their flattering speech. Verse 18. They are of their father, the devil. Right? Jesus said to the Pharisees, a brand of false teachers in his day, right? Lest you think that you're alone, right? Lest we think, oh my, we're the only ones who've had to deal with false teachers, right? Jesus was dealing with them throughout his ministry. Listen to his words to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, 42 through 45. I gave you this passage in your handout. Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Right? Notice that means that they claimed that God was their father. They claimed that they served the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, not Jesus in there, but they claimed they served the Lord Christ because they were looking for the Messiah. But if God were your father, he says, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the interplay of duty and desire? What were the desires of their heart? The desires of their heart were to do the deeds of their father. But their father was not God. Their father was the devil. He, Jesus says, was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a lie and the father of it. He is the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. And there are many who walk in his path, who hate the truth of God and want to destroy the work of God. Right, whose desires align with Satan's desires. So again, Paul wants us to be alert, be aware, be on your guard. Don't be naive. Many of you students, right, some of you will go on to a non-Christian college. Okay, you need to be alert. Many of you are taking classes at our local community college. You need to be aware. Others will be going on to professing Christian colleges that are embracing false teachings. Be on the alert. right? Even if a professor is proclaiming that he loves Jesus, that does not mean that what he is saying about Jesus is correct. Right? You need to weigh and sift what he is saying. Right? I can't tell you how many of my fellow classmates at Whitworth College when I was a student there, and it's worse now, were ensnared by theological liberalism because they naively trusted their professors. And this is precisely why, right, in the book of Acts, the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Jews from Thessalonica, because they compared what Paul preached with what the scriptures proclaimed and the doctrines they had learned. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. So, Paul urges us, go and do likewise, right? Hold fast the scriptures. Hold fast the historic Christian faith. Do not be deceived. So, the first thing that Paul teaches is that we are not to be naive, that we are to be aware that false teachers exist. Second, he tells us to note them and avoid them. Note them and avoid them. Right, as we said, false teachers endeavor to deceive us in one of two ways. Right, in one of two ways. Either into doctrinal error or into moral error. Some false teachers lead God's people astray from sound teaching, right? Again, from orthodoxy. Others lead them astray from sound living, that is orthopraxy, okay? They direct us either toward heterodoxy, right? Towards false idea, false doctrines, or towards moral turpitude. So let us first consider heterodoxy, doctrinal error. Right, last week we said that while there are many churches in Christendom, we serve a common Lord. Right, again, Christendom is far larger than any one local congregation. It includes churches that confess our common faith and worship our common Lord, with whom we often have serious disagreements. But provided that we serve a common Lord, we at least recognize them on one level as our brethren, as members of the same family. But notice that all of this assumes that we are serving that common Lord. The very thing that these false teachers in Romans were not doing. They do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so remember that Jesus asked the disciples during his ministry, right, who, this is the center of the synoptic gospels. Who do men say that I am? And then the disciples recount various answers, all of which were wrong, right? They were all wrong. And so then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Likewise, in our day, many false teachers get the person and work of Christ wrong. They are heterodox. So Paul says, note them and avoid them. Do not fellowship with them as believers. Do not treat them as part of the family of God. They are not part of Christendom. Okay. So Latter-day Saints or Mormons, right, are prominent within our community. Many of them are nice people, okay? But they teach that Jesus is a separate being than the Father, that there are, in fact, three separate gods for this planet, and that there are myriad gods for other universes. Mormonism, in other words, is polytheistic. It denies the eternality of the Son of God and denies the Trinity. It is heterodox. And so Paul tells you, note them and avoid them. Right? If you move out of our area and you're looking for a new church, don't check out the Mormon one. Okay? Or, right, even in our area, right? Don't, that's not where you're going. They are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was the first creation of God, that though he was the greatest of all of God's creatures, he is not eternal, nor does he share the same nature as the Father. They believe what Arius, his maxim that he used to quote, there was a time when the Son was not. Right? That is what Arius, the ancient heretic, that was kind of his tagline. There was a time when the Son was not. That is precisely what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Okay? They do not confess our Lord Jesus Christ. They are heterodox. Note them and avoid them. Okay? Unitarianism, theological liberalism that has infected most mainline denominations, and so-called progressive Christianity that has infected many professing evangelical congregations teach that Jesus is just an exalted man, the greatest of all men, mind you. Hence a sterling moral example for all of us. But he's not God, and he's not really a savior other than being a great example. That is heresy. Right, these movements, right, the LDS Church, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarianism, theological liberalism, progressive Christianity, so-called, these movements are not part of what I called last week mere Christendom. They are not Christian at all. They are something totally different. That's why J. Gresham Machen entitled his famous book on liberalism, Christianity and Liberalism. Right, because they are two different faiths. They deny central elements of mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis called it. Right, those major doctrines that historic Christianity has always tenaciously maintained and that we have summarized in the ecumenical creeds. This is one of the reasons that every week, as part of our worship, what do? We recite one of the ecumenical creeds. Why? To remember those things that are at the heart of the faith. These are the things that we share in common with all those who confess our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. Those who deny it are not part of the Church of God on any level. Right? What this means, therefore, is that we do not, right, as a congregation, I said last week, right, one of the things that we do in terms of our sacramental practice is if you've been baptized in a Baptist church or Lutheran church or a Roman Catholic church, right, as long as you have received a Trinitarian baptism at some point in your life and you want to become a member of this congregation, then we receive that baptism, right, because it's a baptism into the name of the living and true God. But notice that this is fundamentally different than the way we approach the sacraments of heretical institutions. We do not receive the baptisms of, we do not receive Mormon baptisms. We do not receive Unitarian baptisms. They are not Christian baptisms. The same would go for movements like Oneness Pentecostalism or Unity School of Christianity or Swedenborgianism or, right, you could go on. Yeah. So, Paul teaches us, in other words here, to distinguish those who hold to Christ from those who simply claim that they do. There is a distinction. And beware, you students out there, okay, as you are getting older and you are facing many of these groups, and even, right, if you've ever had to deal with Mormons, you've become aware of this factor, that heterodox teachers love using the same terminology and then redefining those words in such a way that it's incredibly difficult to figure out exactly how they differ from you. Yes, we believe, they will say, in one God. You do? Yes, of course. And we believe Jesus is the Christ, right? And then, right, you have to keep asking questions, right, to get at, well, what do you mean by that? Right? What do you mean by that? And so within so-called progressive circles, which have infected many evangelical churches, it is common to hear the maxim, consider this as a way of this slippery language. Again, smooth words and flattering speech. We should be humble as we read Scripture. Now, doesn't that sound good? I want to be humble as I read Scripture. Right? After all, historic Christianity teaches that Scripture is God's very word. And so we need to let God instruct us and correct us and challenge our preconceived ideas and submit our own personal opinions to the teachings of Scripture, right? We should be humble when we read Scripture. Amen. And so they say that and you think, well, yeah, of course I think that. But progressivism uses that phrase to mean something entirely different. Right, what do they mean? Well, they mean that we need to recognize that other people don't recognize Scripture as an authority. That Scripture is only one sacred religious document among many in the world, and therefore we need to be humble and not impose the Scriptures on others. So note what they're saying. In short, what they're saying is that human opinions are superior to Scripture, which is the exact opposite of what historic Christianity teaches, right? Amen. Beware doctrinal errors, beware heterodoxy, and beware smooth words and flattering speech. Right? Now notice, the smooth words really relates to, particularly to doctrinal error. Flattering speech relates to moral error. So consider that one as well. False teachers cause divisions and offenses. They lead people into moral error or moral turpitude. They deceive the hearts of the simple. Right? The doctrine that we have learned, in other words, notice what Paul is teaching. This is really important in our day. Paul is teaching that the doctrine we have learned is not only theological, doctrinal in nature, it is ethical in nature, right? Both are part of historic Christianity, and both must be maintained. Consider a couple of Paul's warnings in other letters. I believe I gave you these passages, and I just want you to notice the similar language that Paul uses here about deception. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then notice what Paul says. Do not be deceived. Right? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Hallelujah. Right? Christ comes to save the worst of sinners. But he doesn't come to excuse sin. Right? You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Then notice the very same warning in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. This you know, he says, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Brothers and sisters, this is the foundation of false teaching in our day. Do not be deceived. False teachers exist, and they are coming for you. They want to convince you that God approves of sexual perversity. Notice that Paul is very explicit. In 1 Corinthians 6, when he says that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God, the homosexuals and sodomites are terms for the active and passive partners in homosexual relationships. Paul could not be more explicit about what is forbidden, because it is unnatural and it is against God's created design and order. But false teachers will cloak their deceit with smooth words and flattering speech. We are an affirming church. I mean, who doesn't want to be affirming, right? I like affirming people. I try to be nice, okay? We embrace love, not hate, right? And who doesn't want to be loving, right? All are welcome here, and all means all. Except, of course, people like me, right? Who say that the sexually corrupt will not inherit the kingdom of God, like Paul did. Related to this is the so-called notion of pronoun hospitality, right? Using the pronouns that someone demands, whether those pronouns reflect their biological sex or not, their created identity or not. And praise God, if you didn't see this recently, that Rosaria Butterfield, who has been instrumental in ministering to many with same-sex attraction, recently repented of her own historic advocacy of such practice of pronoun hospitality. And here's why she did it. Because we're commanded as the people of God to buy the truth and not sell it. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. Live not by lies. Hold to the truth doctrinally and hold to the truth ethically. This is the command that Paul gives us in our text today. Paul teaches us first, false teachers exist. We shouldn't be naive. He teaches us second, that we should note them and avoid them. And he teaches us finally that God will crush them and he will cause truth to triumph. The father of lies, Satan, has been cast down. And so, as John Wycliffe, the great English reformer, declared, magna est veritas et praevalebit. Great is the truth and it shall prevail. Or, as Solomon said in Proverbs, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Now, sometimes the moment seems long to us, right? But it's just for a moment. The truthful lip will be established forever. So hold to the truth. God is the Lord of all, and he governs history. And so he will cause truth to triumph. He will thwart the attempts of false teachers to lead his people astray. This is why we sing in the church's one foundation in the fourth stanza, though with a scornful wonder men see her, that is the church of God, sore oppressed by schisms, rent asunder by heresies distressed. Sorry. But I was driving yesterday, and Paige and I saw this person drive by us, and their license plate was schism. Schism? On your license plate? I was like, so sorry. That's what immediately came to mind. Though with a scornful wonder, men see her sore oppressed by schisms, rent asunder by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. That's you. Their cry goes up, how long? How long will this moment last? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Right? We are encouraged to cling tenaciously to the truth, even in times when lies are prevailing. Why? Because we know that God is on the side of truth. So cling to the doctrines which you have been taught. Hold fast the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Let no one deceive you. For in time, men like Laban, who deceived our father Jacob into marrying both his daughters, and then again deceived him by changing his wages 10 times. Brothers and sisters, men like Laban will perish, and God will rebuke them and stop them in their tracks. false teachings will come to an end. Soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. The momentary triumph of lying tongues will be replaced by the light of truth. Last week, again, we emphasized that because there are many churches but one Lord, many siblings but one family, right? Our elders welcome to the Lord's Supper all those who confess Jesus as Lord and who have been adopted by baptism into God's family. But our text today reminds us why it is that our elders also forbid those from partaking of the supper who have either not been baptized, who have not been incorporated into the family of God yet, or who have been disciplined by their local congregation for doctrinal error or moral turpitude. Not everyone who claims the name of Christ is of Christ. My grandson was competing with me. So Paul commands us, right? Paul commands us not even to eat with any so-called brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Right, though there is but one family of God, Christian congregations bear the sober duty of excommunicating those who demonstrate by their doctrinal error or their moral turpitude that they are not true members of the family. We are to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from the apostles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. So listen, if that describes you, if you are walking disorderly and not according to the faith, if you've fallen into doctrinal error or moral compromise, then God is calling upon you now to repent, to be reconciled to Him and to your brethren, and then to come and feast with us here at this table. And so as we come to the table, let us pray that God would protect His church from heterodoxy and moral error, that we might bring glory and honor to the Lord who has called us as His own. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you, we thank you that you have given us life and salvation in Jesus, that you have called us as your own, that you have welcomed us into your family through baptism, that you feed us here at this table, that you strengthen us by feeding us on Christ himself by faith. Father, we pray that you would cause all those who are ensnared by lies to escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will, that you would grant that they might, like Peter, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of all. We thank you for your kindness in granting us salvation through Christ, and we pray that you would exalt your name in and through us, that you would soon crush Satan under our feet. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.